Good morning, everyone. Nice to be back with you. And we're going to have a look at that passage from 1 Peter. And I meant to check with John. I was going to go through 1 Peter. Is that okay? Okay, good. I'm pleased you said that's okay. I'd have to think of something else for now. And there is a great richness in 1 Peter. It's a very compact sort of a book, so we'll move through it with fairly small chunks. And this morning, we won't even do that whole reading. We'll get about halfway through it. So before we look at it, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Father, please speak to our hearts now. Please remind us afresh of how blessed we are in Christ. And Father, convict us of how we can best serve you, our glorious God. So may the Holy Spirit guide our every thought this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, at the coronation of King Charles, I couldn't help but notice how often, particularly in the early parts, which is about all that I watched, the Archbishop of Canterbury reminded him over and over again, you have great privilege, it's given to you by God, and the way in which you deal with that is you serve. And it's a great summary of what it is to actually be a Christian. As God's people, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the great privileges of forgiveness and everlasting life, being reconciled to our God and being able to know that we're his children and call him Father, we have this extraordinary privilege, and it's his gift to us. And what he calls us to do is to serve, to love him, to love our neighbour, and to use our privileged position for his glory. Now, of course, when we think about that, it's something that's really difficult, and we really struggle with it, because our sinful nature keeps on distorting those amazing realities. Instead of seeing ourselves as privileged, we can become very arrogant, self-confident. Instead of recognizing that every gift we have is from God, we can become proud. And instead of seeing our life as one of serving, we see our life as one of indulgence. And Peter, in his whole letter, keeps on putting us back on track to remember just who we are and what our situation is before God. And to remind us that, yeah, we are a people whose one hope is Jesus Christ, who are given so many blessings that we will spend an eternity trying to comprehend it all. And yes, our life is to be one of singing his praises, being thankful to him, and seeking to serve him with all our being. In the four verses that we're going to look at this morning, God willing, if we can get that far, if the preacher doesn't ramble on early and so on, what we're going to find is that Peter spells out to us just who we are and what sort of responses we should be giving to the great things that our God has done for us. And the very first thing that he emphasizes for us here in these opening couple of verses is that we're a people of grace. Now, essentially, the first two verses are Peter saying, I'm Peter. Hi to all you people in those various places. Greetings. But, of course, he doesn't just say that. And he throws in a whole lot of terminology here that emphasizes who these people are. You'll notice that the sort of terms he uses: God's elect, exiles scattered, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, for obedience, being sanctified through the work of the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. All those things he's heaping together there, so these people would say, ah, yes, this is who we are. We need to be reminded of that. And of course, that first one that I mentioned is that we're a people of grace. We have been given great things by our God. By our very nature, we're dead and lost in our sin, without hope, under God's condemnation for eternity. And yet God, in his great grace, his gift to us, is Jesus Christ, his Son, to live and to die and to rise again in our place, so that we can know peace with our God. It's an amazing gift from him that transfers us out of the lostness of this world into his glorious kingdom. And the emphasis he gives to us here, as you can see, are with terms like elect, terms like who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And foreknowledge is not a term that means that God looks out at our lives and because he's in eternity, he can see into the future and sees that we're going to be wonderful people, so he chooses us from that. It's more God loving us before time. Elect is God choosing whom he wishes to choose. And so it swings the whole reality of us being Christians into the wonderful character of God that he has chosen to love we who have rebelled against him. He has chosen to act to rescue us. He has chosen to unite us with Jesus so that we could benefit from all that Jesus has done for us. So that when we think about our life as God's people, as we would ask, who am I? Well, I'm a person of grace. God has given to me this extraordinary blessing. And what it teaches us is, first of all, the depths of this grace, that God would do that for us. But it also reminds us that, well, in ourselves, we have no boast. So it has to be an incredible sense of humility that comes over us when we recognize these things. But also it gives us an amazing sense of security. That as we look at our life and the blessings that we have through Jesus, why do we have them? Well, it's not because I've been sensible enough to believe. It's not because I'm trying to behave myself and do what God wants. It's none of those things. It's because God, in all his majesty and holiness and power and authority, has graciously reached down and touched our lives through our Lord Jesus. So, as a people of grace, we are also a people of humility and great security. You'll also notice that as he addresses these people, he refers to them as exiles, or another way that can be translated is something like aliens. In other words, he's saying to them, you have been brought into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and because you are part of the kingdom of God, you don't really belong in this world. You belong where Jesus is. Remember when Jesus is just about to depart from this world, the Last Supper, told his disciples, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. He talks about going and preparing a place for them. And his emphasis there at the end is, so that you may be where I am. Our place is with Jesus. That's where we belong. That's where we want to be. But whilst we're in this world, yeah, there is a certain distance. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but there is a certain distance. But most importantly, whilst we're in this world and seeking to please Jesus, we're always going to be in a certain conflict with the world around about us. We will have that sense of being aliens, somebody a bit different, somebody that doesn't quite fit in. And the world will always be trying to pull us into its mould, so that instead of us being conformed to the ways of God, we'll find the pressure coming to conform our ways to this world, and life can be a struggle. But praise be to God that even though we are such aliens, we're very much in God's hands, and this is part of his plan for our lives as he leads us towards a blessed eternity. He also mentions here, as he speaks of these people, they were scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, and so on. And when we think about that, he's obviously talking about the clear geographical diversity of these people. But there's another sense in which we need to recognise that all of us as Christians are scattered throughout this world. It's a very interesting thing to notice in the book of Acts. When the church was established on the day of Pentecost, the Christians were gathered together, and we read of them getting together regularly, and obviously a very exciting community of God's people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily and so on. And then eventually we get to the stoning of Stephen. And what happens next is that we read that there was a great persecution, and the Christians were scattered, and wherever they went, they spread the gospel. It's not reading too much into it to realise that what had happened is that the Christians in Jerusalem had got so comfortable together that they stuck together. They were great encouragers to one another, and yes, they were having an impact in the community around about them. But the Lord had told them to go and take the gospel to the world. So the Lord allowed that persecution to come. The Lord scattered them. And as we find ourselves in this world being scattered throughout the community, we need to see that as very much a blessing from our God for the community. I remember speaking to a young lady once, and she said, wouldn't it be great for us as Christians to maybe buy up all the houses in a street, and we could all be neighbours, and we could have this wonderful Christian community? I'm not sure it'd be so wonderful, but whilst it sounds like a really good idea, it's certainly not God's idea. He wants us in our respective places. He wants you to be the lone Christian in your place of work or wherever you spend your recreation times. He wants you to be perhaps the lone Christian in your neighbourhood or maybe even in your family, because he has a purpose for you of being that shining light in that place. So as we think about who we are as Christians, we're people of grace. We're aliens in this world, we're scattered, but we're also a people of purpose. God has very real intentions for us as we live out our lives as his people. And in verse 2, the apostle spells out what that purpose is in very summarized form, where he mentioned that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then he goes on and says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. We have a purpose in this world. God doesn't want us to sit back idly and be reclusive from the world. He wants us to be very much involved in life. And to do so, if we pick up the last of the things that Peter mentions here, as those sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, we interact with the world, we get into the thick of life as forgiven people what an amazing thing it is for us to be serving God, knowing that I've been cleansed by Jesus. However great my sins might have been, as I rest in Jesus, all is forgiven. And I can live my life in the face of God Himself, knowing that through the cross of my Lord Jesus, I have peace with my God. No condemnation, no burdens of guilt, no great burdens of fear of what might happen next, because I know that all is always well because of Christ. A great sense of freedom, a great sense of thanksgiving to my God. And whilst we mightn't always realise it, as we live our lives in this world as forgiven people, confident of our forgiveness, we're presenting a wonderful contrast to the attitudes of our world. The overwhelming attitude of our world is one of self-righteousness. You know, we don't have to look too far in the media and so on to find somebody who's able to pick up on somebody else's mistake and highlight it and so on. But for God's people to, in a sense, serenely walk through life knowing all is forgiven, I've been shown great mercy, therefore I show great mercy. I'm not interested in bringing great condemnations against everyone. I just want everyone to know the same peace that I have. It is an astounding way of serving our God. And it's God's purpose that we be like that in this fallen world, so that people might know that there's a hope beyond what they experience around about them in general. The other thing that he speaks of here about us is that God's people are those who are being sanctified by the work of the Spirit. Being sanctified simply means to be set apart for God. And as believers in Jesus, we have been set apart by God for Himself. We belong to Him. And as we are set apart for God, He is moulding us and changing us, making us more like Jesus, knocking the rough edges off us, giving us a better attitude, allowing us to experience sometimes great hardships so that we will understand what really matters in life. And as, if you like, that work in progress in this world, again we're presenting a great contrast for the rest of the world, where people striving to be obedient to God, striving to show love to Him, being pushed in that direction by the Holy Spirit. And we're able then to present to the world a different perspective on life, one that is focused on God, one that is submitted to God, and not one that's in defiance of God like the rest of the world. And so too he speaks of us here as being to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Christ is really the reaction that we have to those amazing things that He's given to us. We are declared righteous before God as we believe in Jesus. As we're obedient, we're simply being what we are. We're forgiven, as I've already mentioned, and the way to say thank you, Lord, for forgiving me is to, with all our heart, endeavour to do what pleases Him. We have everlasting life. And if we're going to show any sort of appreciation of the everlasting life, it's to be by obeying our God in this world. And all these things keep driving us towards that obedience. And perhaps as we think about obedience before God, we need to see it in contrast to self-indulgence. Because that's what the world is always encouraging us towards. Be self-indulgent, Do what pleases you. But as we would show something different to our world, as we would fulfill our purpose in this world of reflecting something of God's astounding grace to us, it's by giving of ourselves as Christ has given of himself to us. And then, of course, always being ready, as Peter says later, to give an account of the hope that we have within us, so that people would know why we're different from them. And then, as we would seek to fulfill that purpose that God has for us in this world, well, Peter prays for them to do that. Notice in the end of verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Or another way that can be translated, the last little bit of it, is, "Grace and peace be yours increasingly." And so God's intention for us is not just that we're people who understand that we're blessed by his grace, not just people who know that we're forgiven, not just people who are set apart for him and seeking to be obedient, but he wants us to be growing in these things. Increasingly having a sense of peace with our God, increasingly having a sense of what it is to be set apart for him. And that's something that we are to work on. We're to use what are often referred to as the means of grace. That is, we read the Bible and have our mind moulded by God's thoughts. We pray to God. We pour out our heart to him and ask him for the needs that we have so that we might be ever more faithful to him. We fellowship together so that we might be encouraged and be encouragers among God's people. We worship God so that we have times when we're confronted by God in special ways. And as we make use of those means, as we keep crying out to God to help us to keep growing, then we're fulfilling his purpose. But one of the struggles we have in that is that when we're younger, the thought is, I will get to that one of these days. And when we get older, our thought is, well, you know, I've come a fair way, I'll put my feet up now. But God's intention is that whatever age we are, however long we've been a Christian, that we will keep on growing. And particularly as we get older. It was often a saying you'd find in the writings of the old Puritans of the 18th century, 17th century, that they would say, we need to finish well. And that's a great encouragement for us to take heart to these words or this prayer of Peter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. We need to be crying out to the Lord. Lord, may grace and peace be in abundance. May it be increasingly in my life so that I finish well. So we're a blessed people. People of grace, people with a purpose, but we're also a worshipping people. And Peter spells that out in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given to us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A burst of praise to God. And as we reflect on all that we have in Jesus Christ, praising God is a significant part of our life. We do it here on Sunday mornings. We sing God's praises together. Even in our conversations, we can be speaking of how great our God is to one another. And God's intention is that we be always praising him. Now, that's probably going to take a different form in different situations. It would seem to be inappropriate, maybe, if you're in the checkout line at the local supermarket to burst into song in one of our Sunday morning songs and praise God in that way. Don't let me discourage you if you feel comfortable doing that. Most of us don't. But more often it's really just an attitude, isn't it? An attitude of praise to God. An attitude where we think, as Peter expresses it here, how great is that mercy of my God to me? And if we're going to praise God for his mercy, we're recognising ourselves to be sinners. And again, we're thinking about the character of God, who God is, that he, the person of God, should be with that disposition of mercy toward us, and that he would act on it, and act on it in the sense that Jesus Christ has completed the work to bring about our salvation. Jesus, in the gospel event of his life, death and resurrection, has done all that is necessary for us to be put right with our God and given every blessing for all eternity. And then the Holy Spirit has applied it to our hearts, and as Peter describes it here, we're born again, we have a new birth into that living hope, so that as we rest in Jesus, we're able to say, how great is my God. He has given me a whole new life, and it's a life that's going to last into eternity. How can I say anything about God apart from glory be to him, all honour and praise be to my God? But he particularly focuses, as we can see in the next little bit, on the fact that we are praising God because we're also a people of hope. He's given to us this living hope, which is that we're joined to Christ and Christ is alive and will live to eternity, and we with him. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. As we rest in Jesus, we know that he is living on to eternity, and we with him. And it's such a blessed eternity that lies ahead for us. It can't perish, it will never cease. It will never spoil, that is, it will never be less than what we experience at the start. It will never fade. We're used to things fading in this world. Things can be great initially and then we get used to it and it gets boring and so on. That's our experience. What he's saying here is that inheritance we have in Christ is nothing like that. A million years from now, we will be praising God with just as much fervour and delight as we will when we see him face to face, whenever that's going to be. Because we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And just to emphasise that even further, you'll notice in the next part of that verse, this inheritance is kept for you in heaven. The word kept means guarded. Our inheritance is in Christ. And as I heard it wisely put once, the only way we could lose our salvation is for the Father to kick the Son out of heaven, which of course can never be. We have this amazing security for all eternity in Christ. And so we come back to where we started. If we would think about ourselves as God's people, who are we? Well, we're a people of grace. We're forgiven. We're set apart for God. Been called to obedience. We have every blessing imaginable. We have an eternity that lies before us that is so wonderful that we can never comprehend it. We belong to our Lord, and that our life is then to be one of serving him. If he has given to us so much, our attitude as we approach life, as we engage life, as we engage life with enthusiasm, is to be one of saying, here is my opportunity of serving because I am so privileged as one of God's people. So King Charles was told, you have great privileges, they're given to you by God, use them to serve. So we can say, I have great privileges, they are given to me by God, and I will use them to serve both God and the world around me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our gracious God. Thank you that you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and that you have given to us a perfect peace, even though we don't always experience that. And we would ask that you would help each one of us here today, first of all, to grasp the wonder of who we are in Christ, and then to live out the implications of that in our lives so that you might be glorified. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.